Matthew chapter 6, continuing in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We are making progress. We are now in chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 and then jump down to 16 through 18. We're not going to skip the Lord's Prayer. We'll, Lord willing, come back to it. But 16 through 18 fit in with verses 1 through 6, as you'll see, and they're probably familiar with the Sermon on the Mount to know that already. In talking about these various acts of righteousness that we perform. So let's take a look at these scriptures, read the Word of God, and then I'll pray. Well, we will thank the Lord for Kent and Ann and sparing them. So hear the Word of God. This is Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then jumping down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Give thanks to God for His holy and inerrant word. And let's pray and ask His blessing as we study it. Father, we are thankful to you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for this blessing among so many. Father, we do pray for Kent and Ann. Pray they are okay. And thank you for sparing them in this car accident. Pray for them. Pray for the other driver. Father, we thank you for protecting them. And Lord, we pray you would continue to guard and keep each one of us, Lord, and watch over us. Father, feed our souls now as we study your word and the preaching and the hearing of it. Father, give us minds to understand what you have here and hearts to receive it, apply it. Father, help us to repent where we need to obey where we need to, and Father, to love you all the more as we meet with you in your word today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There were a married couple involved in their church, new church. So people were stepping up, helping out in the church, and they thought that they would too. Someone had given them an idea. He had some property, he sold it, gave the money to the church. So they thought they would do the same. They sold some property and decided to give some of the proceeds of the sale to the church. Good thing to do. However, as they presented it, they didn't just say, hey, we are giving some of the money we made to the church. They passed it off as being the entirety of the sale. So one of the elders of the church, who also happened to be an apostle, saw through their deception, and he confronted the man about it. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God. And as Acts 5 reports, Ananias received his reward, a very short-lived approval of the church for what he had done. And then the Lord struck him dead for his hypocritical deception. 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in. She gave the same story, and the Lord gave her the same reward. So how could something so right, giving to the church even, go so horribly wrong? One writer, I think, captures it well. There is no more astonishing proof of human perversity than our skill at transforming spiritual holiness into self-righteous hypocrisy. We possess an uncanny knack for using submission to the will of God as an opportunity for showmanship in the eyes of man. Indeed, Jesus was well aware of this tendency in us. The same writer continues. He says, Jesus knew how easy and natural it is for you, for me, to prostitute high Christian morality into cheap legalistic rules. And he was referring to the previous section we'd been going through in chapter 5. And now here, he says he knew how prone you and I are to substitute love and approval for godliness and holiness with love for a reputation for godliness and holiness. Love for godliness and holiness with love for the reputation of holiness and godliness. And so that's why I think Jesus, after talking as he did in chapter 5 about the need and going into some specifics about the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, why after talking about all of that, as we move into chapter 6, he now talks about how we live out that righteousness. This is not an abrupt change of subject. He's continuing with the same theme of our righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees. The only difference is chapter 5, he talks about the what true righteousness looks like, including from the heart. Today's passage is about the how. How is that true righteousness to be practiced? If the end of chapter 5 has to do with the what, this passage has to do with the how. Now, as we look at it, we'll see Jesus begins, first of all, with an overarching principle. And then he proceeds to give some examples of the application of the principle. So first of all, then, the overarching principle, and we see that in verse 1. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, this passage and the principle has everything to do with motive. Jesus is still talking, as he did in chapter 5, about the heart. What's going on in the deepest part of your being? You know, as we saw, it's not just enough not to murder somebody. Are you hating them? If you are, you're breaking the commandment. Well, here it has to do with how we live out our righteousness. What is the motive? Not just the outward act, not just the appearance to others, but what is going on in your heart? It has everything to do with motive. Jesus says, if you do this and are motivated by this in order to be seen by men, by people, by them. Doing things for others to see. Doing things that you're motivated by a desire to have a reputation. To impress others with your holiness, with your righteousness. And I think, why would Jesus bring this up? Why would he even feel the need to talk about this? Well, for one thing, no doubt Jesus had seen examples of the very kinds of things he's talking about, these ostentatious displays of righteousness that were all too common. Jesus, we read in the Gospels, talks about a widow, you know, who put in her 2 pennies, all she had to live on, and he commends her immense generosity, 2 mere pennies, but it was all she had. Compared to people, he noticed, who gave big gifts. It was a small portion of what they had, no sacrifice at all, really. But Jesus saw that, and no doubt some of those big gifts were accompanied by the very kind of fanfare that he is talking about here. So that's one reason Jesus addresses it. He's seen this. He's seen it in the Pharisees. In fact, later on in Matthew chapter 23, you may know that chapter is the one where Jesus pronounces, you know, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, early on in that chapter, he says of the Pharisees, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. So that's one reason Jesus brings this up, is he's seen it all around him. Another reason that Jesus brings it up is found in that first word, Beware. Be on guard. Take care to avoid. Beware. Why? Because Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our fallen, sinful hearts. He knows how we, to use a term Paul Tripp has used in the men's Bible study book we're studying, Do You Believe? We are glory thieves. He knows that we take the glory that belongs to God and we want it for ourselves. He knows how tempting it is for us to seek the approval, to seek to impress others, to want a high opinion of us. Now, if you had your third cup of coffee this morning, if you're really alert this morning and thinking, you might have noticed something. But you'd have to go back to chapter 5, verse 16 to notice it, where it says, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before others. And then here he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Is Jesus contradicting himself? Are these at cross purposes? Well, no, of course not. R.T. France and the Tyndale commentary, I think, explains it well. He said there's a world of difference between living a conspicuously good and godly life, which is what Jesus is talking about in chapter 5, and striving to gain a reputation for piety. The difference lies not only in the motive. You know, what are you seeking? Are you seeking the approval of others? Not only in the motive, but in the result. The former brings glory to God, the latter only to the performer. So what is the motivation? Are you seeking to win the approval of others, or are you living to the glory of God and other people having to see that, and they see that light of Christ in you? So what's the motive? And is the result glory to God, or is the result glory to you, which you were very happy to accept? So no contradiction here. It's a difference of motive and a difference of result. Well, in this overriding principle, when the motive is me and the glory is mine, Jesus says, I will get no reward from God. Reward. There's that term again. Jesus has already brought up this idea of divine reward back in chapter 5, verse 46. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You know, the pagans do that. The tax collectors do that. Anybody can love those who love them. What reward do you have? So there's that idea of reward. As we said then, so now, it's not that we're actually earning something from God, but that our Father, in His grace, does reward us, does acknowledge when we live for Him, when we serve Him. It's most likely some sort of heavenly reward. I would say in the context, if the bad motive is the approval of people, then this reward may be the approval of, the smile of, the commendation of our Heavenly Father. Maybe that's the reward. So the well done, good and faithful servant. And it might be in heaven, other possibly a reward to us in our Father's mercy and grace in this life. But there's certainly no reward from Him, from our Father, coming to us merely for performing for the benefit of others and to impress others. Now, that's the principle, the overarching principle that Jesus gives. Beware practicing your righteousness, because He knows our hearts. We need to be warned. Practicing righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. There's no reward from your Father. Now, Jesus isn't content to just leave it in the abstract. He's an excellent teacher, so He, much as He did with talking about the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, He brings it home into some specific examples, and He chooses three areas that were really the three primary areas of piety or the practice of godliness in Jewish life: giving, praying, and fasting. And Jesus takes this principle and applies it in each one. So second, we want to look at these three examples that we find in verses 2 through 6 and then on in 16 through 18. So the first example Jesus uses is that of giving alms. That was a big part of Jewish life. It's a big part of Christian life today. So what does He say? Well, verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, Jesus introduces this term hypocrites here. It occurs quite a few times in Matthew's gospel, frequently, as we said, in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is pronouncing the woes on the scribes and Pharisees, whom he labels hypocrites. The word comes from the stage, the Greek stage, the actor playing a role. Obviously, the actor is playing someone other than himself or herself on a stage. And so that's the idea. And we have that today. I was last week, watched Darkest Hour about May 1940 in Britain with the Nazi invasion of Europe, and how actor Gary Oldman was totally transformed into a very convincing Winston Churchill. Is he Winston Churchill? No, but he played him very nicely. In fact, won an Oscar for it. And we expect that. We know that the actor is playing someone not himself, not herself, in a movie or on the stage. And that's fully acceptable because we know what's going on. The problem arises when we begin playing a role that is not who we are in real life. And in this context, especially playing a role of righteousness for the approval, for the assessment of others. And Jesus is using a very appropriate term here when he calls them hypocrites. They're playing a role. They're playing the role of the righteous person, whatever their character may be otherwise, for the consumption of others. They're performing to an audience whom they hope will be impressed. And so Jesus uses this term repeatedly in the passage that we're looking at today. Now, these hypocrites, as Jesus himself calls them, when they're giving, it says, would sound a trumpet before them. And he warns against doing that. Now, there's no record, and all the scholars, all commentaries say that there's no record of people actually literally blowing a horn to draw attention to themselves. Some sort of ram's horn, although those were sounded at the beginning of various feasts in Judaism to mark the beginning of a feast, Passover or whatever it might be. We do have the expression in English, blowing your own horn or tooting your own horn, to mean drawing attention to yourself or touting your accomplishments. But it's uncertain whether that was an idiom, an expression in use in first century Judaism, if they would have used that expression or known what is meant by it. Some have even suggested that sounding a trumpet was actually, as they would put coins in these collection boxes, it was a funnel, kind of almost a trumpet or horn-shaped funnel that, you know, allow coins to drop in, make it harder for someone to just sort of help themselves. And maybe, you know, making sure it rang loudly as the money, and it kept ringing, you know, as it would go down the funnel into the collection box. Well, it's hard to say exactly what Jesus meant by that specifically, but generally the point is clear. They were drawing attention to themselves. They were saying, look at me, I'm giving big bucks. Watch as I put big bucks in the offering plate. They were drawing attention to themselves. And it may be that Jesus was speaking somewhat humorously to describe with hyperbole of sounding trumpets just as a way of illustrating the sheer ostentation, the astounding self-importance of these puffed up givers. So the general meaning is drawing attention to yourself. Why? Because the motive was, look at me, be impressed with me, giving that they might be praised by others. Now, Jesus says to that, truly I say to you, his formula for, you know, this is serious, listen to me, get this. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What is their reward? People were impressed with them. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. People were impressed. People applauded them. People were amazed at them. And as far as heaven was concerned, that was all the reward they were getting. People may have been impressed. God, not so much. By contrast, Jesus instructs in verses 3 and 4, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's Jesus saying with this? Well, he's saying when you give, don't draw attention to it. In fact, don't even let yourself know. That seems to be the point of, you know, your left hand, if you're right now, if you're left-handed, just swap it. And don't let your right hand know what you do. Because, you know, your dominant hand, it's the one you're using. And Jesus is saying, don't, you know, it should be, you should be so discreet that, that the other hand doesn't even know what you're doing. Well, how do we do that? How do we not even let ourselves know? Well, I think, pastor and author John Stott gets it exactly. He says, so subtle is the sinfulness of the heart that it is possible to take deliberate steps to keep our giving secret from other men while simultaneously dwelling on it in our own minds in a spirit of self-congratulation. I think he's exactly right. In other words, beware of being impressed with yourself. Playing to the audience of yourself, in other words. Don't dwell on your giving, you know, mentally patting yourself on the back and thinking, what a wonderful person you must be to give like that. Not just the praise of others, but the praise of yourself may be your only reward. Others may not see it, but your Heavenly Father sees these things done in secret, done out of a desire to bless others, out of a desire to serve the Lord and glorify Him. And when He sees that, you have His reward. Whether that's in this life, the life to come, whether that reward speaks to His approval, His commendation of you as His child, or whether it refers to something else. Now you say, well, you know, other people may know. Well, yes, your spouse may know and should know about whether you're, you know, what you're giving to the church or giving to other things. Yes, if you're married, your spouse should know. Others might know. For example, the deacons who count, process the offering. You think, is that violating this? Well, no, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not talking about the mechanics of giving or the oneness of husband and wife with their money. He's talking about motive. What is the motive? Are you giving to impress people or are you giving out of love for the Lord? So always gets back to the heart. What is going on? What is the motive? What is your heart? So that was giving. The second area of righteous practice that Jesus addresses here has to do with praying. And there's a certain formula you've noticed going through this. Jesus treats each of these very much the same way. Praying, verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus' critique here is the same. Their praying, like their giving, is motivated by a desire to be seen, to impress, to get the approval of other people. And by the way, notice the word love here. That's a little bit of a change from the earlier one. They love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners. Not they love prayer. Not they love their Father in heaven, so they love praying to Him. No, they love themselves and they love the opportunity to perform prayer publicly. That's what they love. They love themselves. Now, praying in the synagogue was customary, just like we pray here in church. The street corners, you know, not usually the place for prayer. Although, you know, if you were heading to the synagogue for prayer and you timed it just right, the time for prayer might arrive while you were still out on the sidewalk, out on the street corner. And, you know, if you just had to stop and pray right there in a crowd of people and they happen to notice, well, so much the better. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is getting at. The motive is to be seen, to impress others with our eloquence, our righteousness, our sheer godliness. That's the motive. Praise from others is their reward and the only reward so far as heaven is concerned. In the contrast, Jesus tells us, but when you pray, talking to the crowd, talking to his disciples, talking to us, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You've probably heard of secret sins. Today we're talking about secret righteousness. Righteousness, praying to the Lord that no one sees, no one else knows about. Instead of being out in a public place, Jesus says to seek the most private, hidden out of the way place possible. And he talks about going to your room, close the door. Often in their homes, they might have one room that had a door that could close, and maybe the one place that could be locked. Maybe valuables were kept there in their homes. And the term can refer to a storeroom. But whatever it was, Jesus was saying, get away. Get away from people. Get in secret, even closing the door. Get as far away as you can from parading your praying before other people. And there pray to your Father, who is in secret, and he who sees what is done in secret will reward you, which could maybe include hearing and granting you your request. Which raises the question, was I wrong earlier to pray in front of all of you? Depends. What was my motive in doing so? Well, if it is wrong, then the church certainly misunderstood what Jesus is saying here, because even in this gospel and on into the book of Acts, you often see believers gathered together and praying together in front of one another. And so, no, Jesus is not laying down a new law here. Jesus is not prohibiting praying with other believers or praying, my praying, or someone else leading us in prayer together. But he is saying, guard your heart. What is your motive? What is your desire? Beware of praying in front of others to impress them or to be seen by them. You know, speaking of, I was up praying earlier. When I'm at my best in prayer, I almost forget you're there, to be honest. When I'm at my worst up here in prayer, I'm very concerned. Did you like my prayer? What did you think of my prayer? Did I say something that may have offended you? See, the point is not to be conscious of other people, even when you're praying with them. The point is to be conscious of God, praying to God. And you can pray in a crowd of people and almost forget they're there. Don't forget they're there entirely. But being just conscious of being before your Father in heaven and others praying along with you. So no, Jesus is not prohibiting praying together, praying in a Bible study, praying in a context like this. But here is a test for our hearts. Do you pray alone much more than you pray with other people? Because see, prayer should be like an iceberg. You know, iceberg floating in the ocean. What is visible to others in your prayer life should be only a small fraction of the overall total of your praying. Or do you pray only when you're with other people? You may want to examine your heart on that. And so there is a secret danger here, the same as with giving. After all, you can leave everyone else out, but you did take yourself into that prayer room and you closed the door, shutting yourself into the prayer room. You're still there. We can perform for others, but we can also perform, can we not, for ourselves? Maybe you've had the experience of watching yourself praying and thinking, man, I'm pretty much into prayer right here, aren't I? I wonder what God thinks of that. I know I like it. I think I'm doing pretty well. Maybe it's just me, and it just speaks to my need for further growth in grace. But beware of watching yourself praying, and beware of being impressed with yourself praying. The 20th century author, German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "It is even more pernicious if I turn myself into a spectator of my own prayer performance. I can lay on a very nice show for myself, even in the privacy of my own room." So no, it's not just me. It's me and Dietrich Bonhoeffer that can be guilty. And I suspect we're not alone. Sin can be that pernicious. It can be that subtle. That's why Jesus began this passage with, beware. We must forget even ourselves and make God the sole audience of our prayer, conscious only of him. Third example Jesus gives is fasting. We've seen giving, praying, fasting. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. This one is not as familiar, perhaps, to us as giving and praying, though perhaps it should be. The practice of abstaining from food for a period of time, maybe as an expression of grief and repentance, maybe as a way of further expressing our desire that God should grant the request that we make of him. The Pharisees typically as a group, they would fast twice a week, typically Monday and Thursday. And they also knew it was no fun fasting if no one noticed, so they made sure that people were aware they were fasting. Jesus said they disfigure their faces. That's not maybe the best translation. Some other translations may get it a little better. It's not, we think of disfiguring as like as an accident or something. What Jesus is saying is that they don't take care of themselves. Apparently, you know, they wouldn't wash their face before going out, or they'd go out with bedhead, or, you know, just maybe make an effort to just kind of wear a tired, haggard expression on their faces so others would be impressed with them in their fasting. And they received their reward. There were some, at least, who were impressed, and that was their only reward. And then the contrast. Jesus says, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The anointing your head with oil, the washing your face, anointing the head was not anything usual. That was customary grooming at the time, body care. And the point Jesus is saying is to look normal. Just look like you normally would. Don't draw attention to the fact that you're fasting. That was to be between yourself and your Heavenly Father. He would know it, and you have His reward. Now, true, in fasting, others might need to know. Your spouse may wonder why you're not eating, skipping a meal. So that's okay to tell your husband, your wife, look, I'm going to be fasting for this meal. Again, question is motive. Why are you doing it? What is driving it? What is your heart? Am I trying to impress others, or am I seeking God? So we want to be careful with this. And I hesitate to bring this up. I don't want to be critical of others or guess, you know, second guess their motives. But since it just recently came and went, I can't help but wonder if Ash Wednesday and the practice of actually putting a physical mark, the ashes, on your forehead doesn't run afoul of Jesus' teaching here. The point, of course, of Ash Wednesday is you're entering into Lent, entering into a period of repentance, of humbling yourself, but then you're marking your forehead, you're having your face marked to show that you are repenting. Is it not significant that that is a sign that you yourself can't see unless you look in a mirror? It's there for others to see. Others can see it, but you can't see it. And you're quite conscious of yourself. You're quite conscious of this mark on your forehead. And you know that others see it. Now, again, I don't want to second guess the motives of others who are doing this for the Lord, Romans 14 and all that. But I know for me, and maybe I just need to grow more, no doubt. But for me, that would be a terrible temptation to be aware of that, to know that others see that, to wonder if others are impressed with that, maybe to look down on others who don't have this same mark on their forehead that I have. It would be a temptation for me. And there are many reasons in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches that we have not practiced Ash Wednesday or Lent generally. And it seems to me that Jesus' teaching here may be foremost among the reasons. Beware of practicing your righteousness to be seen by men. Well, dear friends, if these things that Jesus describes here were only limited to first century Pharisees, we would be good. But of course, they're not. We too must beware the temptation to play to an audience, to play to the crowd, to seek to impress others with our piety, to crave the approval and the praise of men in how we live and how we speak. I've even pondered this in the kinds of things that I post on social media. What is the motive? What am I seeking? What am I after? And the reality is that we've all failed here. We all are guilty in this area. What do we do? Well, repent. Confess it to the Lord. Forgive me, Father, for those times when I wasn't so much seeking your smile as I was seeking the approval of others, seeking to impress others with my humility, with my righteousness, with my giving, my praying, whatever it might be. Father, forgive me for the sake of Christ's shed blood. And then by God's grace, in asking Him to help you to live out your godliness for an audience of one, for the smile, for the approval of your Father in heaven, and your Father who sees what is in secret will reward you. We have it on good authority. Let's pray. Father, forgive me when I've stood right in the spot and prayed with a desire to impress or a desire to please those who are here before me. Father, for times when I've been alone in prayer and quite taken with how well I'm praying. Father, forgive me and forgive us, Lord, because we've all fallen afoul of Jesus' words here. Father, help us to become so conscious of you that our desire is to please you, to serve you. Father, in your grace, to have your smile upon our lives, so much so, Lord, that we're just not even really conscious of what others around us might think. All to your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.